Now, none of us really like to admit it, but all of us lose something from time to time. A couple months ago, you might remember this. I gave an illustration of me misplacing my wallet. Does anybody remember that? Misplaced my wallet. And I say misplaced and not lost because my amazing, incredible, beautiful, bold wife dumpster dived into our family's trash and retrieve what was missing so that it wouldn't forever be lost. So she actually found it in the trash, went in there, and got it. I'm not worthy of that woman, clearly. Just another reminder. But, you know, when we lose things that we need, things like car keys, a wallet, a phone, it can be really, really frustrating. All of us have experienced it. But there are some things that you can lose that can be just downright frightening. Any parent who has ever been in a really crowded department store and they've lost sight of their child even for a moment knows that that's a moment too long, and they know exactly what I'm talking about. Here recently, there was something that went missing in our home that actually did cause me a great deal of fear. One of my youngest daughters, I had wanted to be able to take out and in our backyard a little bit, or front yard for us, and really teach her how to shoot a .22 rifle, right? Every dad needs to be able to teach them to do that. But when I went to look for it, it wasn't there. It was missing. And now, so that you know, it was in a safe. That's where firearms should be. I get that. Please don't lecture me afterwards. I get it. They belong in a safe. That's where they always are. It's never been anywhere else. And so when I opened up that safe and looked in to go to grab that .22 rifle, I realized it's just not in there. And there was nowhere in my mind that I could make sense of what it is that I was seeing. Because the last I remember, it was in there. I remember actually cleaning it off and placing it back in the safe. But for some reason, it's still not there. So I did what any good parent would do. I completely freaked out. And I began to basically rip the entire house apart, going into under beds, in beds, in closets, really just going over every inch of our house. And at the end of the search, there was just nothing to be found. The rifle was just missing, and I was completely confused. Well, just 2 days later, a good friend of mine came up to me and said, "Hey, Mike, just remember, I've got that .22 rifle of yours that I need to get back to you." And I was like, "Wow!" Hey. And the moment that he said it, it all came back, right? Have you ever had one of those moments? You're like, "Oh, I remember this. It was like a year ago. In fact, it was over a year ago. You asked to borrow the rifle. I came. I brought it to you. We met here. This is the conversation that we had. I told you this and that." I remembered everything. It cleared everything up. And as you can imagine, it was also a great relief to me that we knew where the missing rifle was. Well, in the story this morning, there's a group of women that come to recognize that there is something missing, something that they treasure very much. But that it's not necessarily a something as much as it is a someone. In this passage, they believe that they are missing their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They had remembered just 3 days ago that they had placed him in a tomb, and now they're going back to that same tomb, and as they look into it, they don't understand what's going on. Now, we're going to look through this very familiar story this morning. And what I want to do is I want to just work through it, kind of explain the text, make sure that it's clear of what it's saying. And then at the end of that, what I want to do is I want to just bring out just 5 points of application, specifically 5 things that we need to remember in light of Luke's telling of the crucifixion. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to use a simple outline to work us through the text and the explanation. And really what we're looking at is 3 responses to a missing Jesus. 3 responses to a missing Jesus. Let's look at this. First of all, we see the women's response to the empty tomb. We pick up in verse 1. Follow along if you will, if you have your Bibles. The Bible says, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared." So here is Luke is describing a group of women who have gone to the tomb of Jesus on the first day of the week. Now, we know that to be Sunday, but he also tells us that it was very, very early in the morning. In fact, Luke tells us that it was at early dawn. Mark tells us that it was when the sun was risen, so that it was already up. Matthew tells us that it was at dawn, kind of that in-between time. And then John's account tells us that why it was still dark. Now, sometimes, just as a passing moment, there are a lot of believers that sometimes have a trouble with these kinds of differences, discrepancies within a text, but we ought not to be alarmed. These are the types of things that actually help me to believe all the more in the text of Scripture, to let us know that it's not just, hey, here's the company line, just follow it. What it lets us and reminds us to know is that there were witnesses to these particular accounts, and everybody tells a little bit different story when they're telling the account. So it could have very easily been this way, that some of the women, when they left, they said, hey, listen, yeah, we left at dark. When we left the home to go to the tomb, it was completely dark. And then two of them ended up witnessing and saying, hey, listen, and on our way, it was twilight. It wasn't really light. It wasn't really dark. And then when we finally got to the tomb, hey, somebody else says, hey, it was actually light. The sun was up. So we need not to worry about those things. We just need to pay attention to what is clear and what is plain in the text. And what's plain is that these women wanted to get to the tomb as early as they possibly legally could. See, these are the women that had actually witnessed the death of Jesus Christ. They had actually witnessed him being taken off of the cross by a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. They witnessed him being somewhat prepared for his burial by two men, both Joseph as well as Nicodemus, and they saw them placed in the tomb. But what they also saw is that the men didn't do a very good job, just to be honest with you. It could have been either because there wasn't enough time for them to do it, because of the coming Sabbath, they could have been rushed, or they might just not have had the ability to be able to do it. But either way, these women saw that Jesus' body had not been prepared in the appropriate way. And so in their hearts, that Friday night, before they had placed him in that tomb, they fixed within their minds to go back to that tomb to be able to prepare Jesus in a proper way. And they wanted to get back. They were anxious to get back as early as they possibly could. Well, because they couldn't go during the Sabbath, what they had to do is they had to wait when the Sabbath was over. When was that over? Well, at sunrise on that very Sunday. So here they are. They come really expecting. They know what they're going to do, but what they find, sorry, this thing is driving me crazy. Excuse me one second. There we go. I don't know who is to blame about that, but I think it's me. But let me say this. When they get there, they don't find what it is that they are expecting to be able to find. Verse 2 tells us, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So, look, it's hard for you to really understand what they were thinking or what was going through their minds. The reason is because, you know, hindsight is 20/20, isn't it? We know where he is. We know that they're not going to find him in that tomb. Why? Because Jesus has what? He's risen. He is alive. We understand that, but they don't. They are doing what I did when I looked in that safe. They're looking inside of that tomb, and they can't put it together. They don't understand it. They can't possibly imagine what they're seeing. They were confused. They were in doubt. They were uncertain. Verse 4 says that they were perplexed. That's probably a good word. They just didn't know what was happening. Well, fortunately for them, they weren't alone. They were soon to be able to get some help. So we see here that this is their response to the empty tomb. But note in verse 4, we see the angel's response to the women. Verse 4 says that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Now, Luke doesn't tell us who these two men are, but we do know for certain that they were angels. We know for two reasons. The first is because the parallel accounts in the other gospel writers, they tell us so. And the other reason is because the way that Luke actually describes them. Almost everywhere we see angels appear, they appear as men in dazzling apparel, in brilliant apparel. And that shouldn't surprise us that they appear in such a glorious way. Why? Because William Hendrickson tells us, because they had just descended from the realm of beauty and splendor and purity. In other words, they had just come from the very glorious presence of God. And so now the angels themselves are not producing that glory, but emanating the glory of God and even reflecting the glory of God. And so notice the response when they come into the presence of those angels. It says they were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground. This response is certainly understandable, isn't it? Every time we see people being confronted by angels, what do they do? What's the first thing the angels say? Do not be afraid. Why? Because it's terrifying. That's why. It is terrifying to be in the glory, in the presence of the glory of God, even when that glory is merely being reflected by messengers of God. But the angels here aren't there to be able to frighten them. They're actually there to minister to them. That's the role of the angels. They come to minister to them. They want to clarify what it is that they don't understand. And so notice what they do in verse 6. They go right to it. It says, then the men said to them, why do you seek the living from the dead? This is a little bit of a rebuke, really. It's mild, but it still is a rebuke. In essence, what they're saying is, you guys have made a royal mistake here. You guys are looking for a live guy where they put dead guys. That's kind of your problem. And so understand this. We all recognize that normal, mentally right people don't usually live in tombs. We all agree on that, right? That is, unless you are either crazy. I mean, can we at least agree? Crazy or maybe demonic? Much like what we read in, you know, Mark chapter 5 with the demoniac. He felt at home there. Normally people do not. Jesus Christ was not there. Why? Because he was alive. One author points out their problem, and he says they were on the wrong premises because they had the wrong premise. They believe he's dead, but when they get there, they're telling him, you've thought this all through wrong. He says, actually, in verse 6, he says he is instead alive, and he is what? He has risen. He is alive, and he has risen. Now, how did they respond? A lot like you just did when I just said that. In the very first service, when I got to this point and said they are alive and he is risen, the whole congregation went, woo, amen. I said it to you, and you did exactly what these ladies did. You look right back and said, he's alive and he's risen. Thank you very much, brother. He's alive and he's risen. You're like, okay, what else? Is there anything else to that? And that's what he's doing. That's how I can imagine that they're expecting the angel, and this is sanctified imagination here, that the angels come and he does exactly like we do usually do. Maybe you're thrown off because it's not, it's Easter. So I understand that. But Easter, we come in and we say, he is risen. And everybody says, amen. Oh, shout. Yeah, usually it's, he is risen indeed, is what they usually say. So maybe the angels are here and they go, he is risen. Okay, but hold on, but respond like he did before. Nothing, right? Just absolutely nothing. They don't respond. They don't say he is risen indeed. And they're all looking at each other and going, yeah, I got nothing. Do you got nothing? Yeah, you got nothing. I got nothing. So they decide that they need a little bit more. And maybe by your response, you need a little bit more as well. And so what he does is he says in verse 6, he continues and he says, remember how he told you. Who's he talking about? Jesus. And he says, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. What is the angel doing? He's basically quoting Jesus. What a wonderful person to quote, right? And he quotes them. Actually, these are things that Jesus had already said that were going to happen to him on several occasions in the book of Luke when he was alive. Well, he's alive now, but you get what I'm saying, during his earthly ministry. And Luke chapter 9, verse 32, let me just read it to you. See how familiar it is. It says, Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, he will be raised. Then later in his ministry, he said to his disciples in chapter 18 and verse 32 through 33, follow this, look how familiar. He says, for he will be, speaking of himself, delivered over the Gentiles and will be mocked, shamefully treated, and spit upon. And after flogging, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. What they're saying is, hey guys, everything that Jesus said has come true to this point. Jesus said that he would go to Jerusalem, check. Jesus said that he'd be handed over to the religious leaders, check. Jesus said that he would be flogged and beaten and spit upon. Check, check, check. He says, and then he would be killed. Check, we got there. There's only one thing left on the list. He's done everything that he said. What is left? On the third day, he will rise again. Then they look to each other and they go, what day is it? It's Sunday. When did they put him in the tomb? On Friday. 3 days ago. That's 3 days ago. Whoa, oh, Jesus is alive. I followed that. Jesus is actually alive. And they begin to get it. We see the response in verse 8. They say, and they remembered his words. This is another way of going, they finally got it. It was like when my buddy came up to me on that second day of me looking for that .22 rifle, and he goes, hey, don't forget, I still have your rifle that I borrowed about a year ago. All of a sudden, the light comes on, and all of a sudden I go, ah, I get it. And all of a sudden, they're sitting there going, oh, we get it. And what do? When you begin to understand that Jesus Christ has died, been buried, and raised again, you got to tell somebody. And this is what they do. They rush in verse 9, and it says, in returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So not just the 11 apostles, but all the other disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary and the mother of James and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles. But note this, but those words seemed to be an idle tale. In other words, just a big made-up story. They're thinking to themselves, well, you know, you can't really You can't really believe anything a bunch of hysterical women say. Now, that's what the apostle said, not me. I would never say that. But this is what they're kind of saying at this particular point. No, this is just a bunch of nonsense. They're just, listen, they can't see through the tears of their own eyes for Jesus. Just let them be. But then notice what happens. Apparently, it begins to sink in a little bit. But then it says, but Peter rose and he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So even when he goes to the tomb, now he's responding in the same way that the women do. He's like, and he begins to marvel, which is another way going, he can't make sense of it. He's completely perplexed about what he's seeing. This is Luke's story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I say this, Luke's recording of the resurrection, is because every single one of them are a little bit different. All four Gospels write of the resurrection, the story of the resurrection, but as the Holy Spirit's moving them, God's leading them to lead and explain the stories in a little bit different way, but all culminating in the truth of his resurrection of Jesus Christ. So each story, even though it's basically about the resurrection and the truth and the reality of it, each one of those stories, we see other truths coming to light. And what we see about Luke, what we see about Luke as he's recording this, is one of the emphases is this idea of reminding. Did you note that? We saw it actually twice. The angels reminded them of what it was that Jesus said. And then it says that they remembered. Once they reminded, then they remembered. So here's what I want to do. Clearly, Luke wants us to remember something. And I don't think it's one thing. I think it's a few things. Now, I say a few things. That's usually three. I really mean more than that. I mean five. But I say a few just to be able to give you some hope. All right? So I'm going to give you a few points of application when I'm going to give you five. Okay? All right. So let's be hopeful. All right. First thing is this. What is it that we should be reminded of? First of all, the story, Luke's account of the resurrection. First of all, we are reminded of the providence of God. We are reminded of the providence of God. Now, you say, what do we mean by that? Well, at the beginning of the resurrection story, these men and women aren't aware of God doing anything at this particular point, do we? They don't even know if he's around. They may have even felt abandoned at this particular point, wondering how it is that God could allow all these horrible things to happen to the promised Savior. So they don't see God working. They don't believe that God is working. All that seems like happening, nothing supernatural, just everything natural. And think about it from their perspective. You got two men that are basically one man that has taken the body off the cross. Why? Because he loves Jesus. He just wants to give Jesus a burial. This is a normal story, isn't it? We want to give him a burial. Let's collect some money. Let's put this guy, let's get him in a tomb. This man meant a lot to us. Nicodemus added to that. They begin to prepare his body. They finally place him in a tomb. And of course, the ladies are watching all of this. They're watching all of it. They're watching these men make a mess of this whole thing and really kind of not doing a very good job at all. And then in their minds, because of their compassionate heart, as women, which seems very normal, doesn't it? Women to be able to look and to be able to go, wow, they're really messing this up. I think we can fix this and I think we can do better. Let's come back Monday and we'll come back first thing Monday morning. Why Monday morning? Or excuse me, Sunday morning. Why? Because it's the first time that we can actually get back without breaking the Sabbath. So it all seems very normal, doesn't it? But what we realize is that God is working through all of it. If these men had actually known how to prepare a body, these women would not have come back on Sunday morning, the very time that Jesus Christ had resurrected, and they would failed of having the blessing of being the very first witnesses to have identified the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. They would have missed it. You say, what does that have to do with me? It has everything to do with you. Because oftentimes we sit back and we keep talking about the difficulties and the hardships and everything that we are facing. And you're right. They are difficult. They are hard. All those things are very difficult. And you're wondering to yourself, Pastor Mike, I've prayed to God, but I don't see him working. I don't feel his presence. I feel like he's a million miles away. But here I am working. I said, are you trying to do what right? Yes, I'm trying to do what is right. But I just don't see God in any of this. Beloved, it's because you don't often see the providence of God until it is fulfilled. What he is saying is this, is that you are working, you are going about your business, but never think for a moment, there is not a time that a sovereign God is not working and taking what you do and what you don't do, and taking what others do and what they don't do, and working it all together for his glory and for your good. This is a reminder of the providence of God. All right, you guys are alive. I kind of like that. I got to get better at clapping because I should have shut up, clapped, and then I should have finished it. But we'll work on this together. So we see this, right? We see that we're reminded of the providence of God. The second thing that we are reminded of is the perplexities of life. Can we hear an amen? Amen. Life is perplex. It perplexes us. Sometimes we're looking around and we're like, man, I can't, I can't make heads or tails what in the world's going on. What's going on with my kids? What's going on with this world? People are losing their ever-loving mind. What in the world are we supposed to do with this? When those women looked down into that tomb, their whole world was perplexing. They just couldn't figure it out. They didn't even know what it was that they were ultimately looking like. And you and I, and throughout our lives, it's troubling, it's perplexing, it's confusing. When we begin to go through troubles or uncertain times, our minds begin to swirl, right? Are we together on this? Look, I can't make heads or tail of this, we often say. But what was the problem for these women? Well, the same problem for us. Is that these women, even though they heard the words of Jesus and knew the words of Jesus, they did not yet believe the words of Jesus. There's a big difference there of knowing and actually believing. And we see it right before us. You know, there's often times that people will come to one of the pastors and they're just struggling with life and they're like, look, I don't really know what to do. I can't make sense of what's happening in our life. Look at the world. What in the world's happening in our country? People are losing their mind. What are they doing? And I sit there and say, you know, the Bible has answers for this. God has spoken about this. Do you know what the Bible says? And you take them back to Genesis 3 and you let them know about this little thing called the curse. When the whole world has fallen underneath the curse of God because they've rebelled against God. Now what does the world want to do? A lost world wants to rebel against God. They want to do what's right in their own eyes. Doesn't that give you understanding of what's happening in the world around us? Very clearly. Somebody sits back and they say, well, listen, I don't understand. I can't get the promotion that I want to get. It just doesn't make any sense to me. There's a guy that just got promoted right next to me, and he is a heathen. He doesn't even know Jesus. Why in the world does he get the promotion and I don't? And then you take him to the Old Testament, and you just clearly say, the Bible tells us clearly that we live in the world, and within this world, it rains on the just and the unjust. That means within this world that bad people are people that don't know God, that they haven't come to faith in him. Guess what? God is gracious to them. God still blesses them at the same exact time that there are Christians who do what is right or believers in Jesus Christ and what have. They are not exempt from difficulties. So they don't understand it, but yet they go back, and yet the Word of God is filled with those explanations. Another person comes back and goes, I just don't understand why I'm suffering. I'm doing everything I can to God. Why are these bad things happening? Why? I understand overall because we live in a fallen world, but why is it happening to me specifically? Here's why it's happening to you. You take them to the book of James. And then you show them and say, brother, you need to rejoice when you encounter trials of various kinds. Why? Because God is going to use this to sanctify you and make you perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. This is his way of sanctifying you. And then all of a sudden, you know what usually happens? When you take them to the Word of God, rarely do I hear a church person sit there and go, brother, I never heard that. I've never heard of the fall. I've never heard that he's using this to be able to help, and I need to be able to rejoice in my difficulties. You know why? See, the problem is, it's not so much that they haven't heard it, or not even that they don't know it. The problem is that they have not yet come to believe it. Huge difference between those two. And here's a gracious reminder from the Word of God. Now we see another thing, a third thing. We are reminded of the patience of God's teaching, the patience of God's teaching. I love the way the angels interact, right, with these women. The angels at this particular point, they don't sit there and they don't go, look, what's the matter with you women? That would probably be a bad thing, right? What's the matter with you? Why can't you? How many times do I got to tell you this over and over again? When are you ever going to get this through your thick noggin? Why aren't you being able to get this? He doesn't do any of that, right? And it would probably be a little bit awkward preaching that text if he did. I wouldn't know how to explain it. But instead, what we understand is that there's grace and there's patience on the part of God. How do they respond? They just go back to the same truth that they've heard time and time and time again. Why is that? Because we need it. How many times have you and I, beloved, heard the same truth of God's word 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 times, and all of a sudden, at the right time, the Holy Spirit takes that truth, he illuminates our minds, and it makes all the difference. And we say to ourselves, I never understood it. I've heard that story forever, but I've never understood it like I understand it right now. And for some of you, your testimony is like that. Some of you would dare say this, is that your testimony goes something like this, that you grew up in the church, that you were there ever since you were a baby in your mama's womb. You rose up, you heard all the stories in the Bible. You went to Sunday school, you went to youth group, you went to college and career, you went to church all your life. And all they kept doing is preaching this thing by the gospel over and over and over again. And finally, you thought it was a good idea to finally go tell the preacher, hey, we understand the gospel, we get it, let's move on. Let's not talk about that anymore. We don't need to hear that anymore. And then a few years later, without you even knowing, God God quickened the gospel to your heart. He saved you at that moment. And all of a sudden, where you never knew it before, never understood it, and never believed it before, for the very first time, you now believe it. And you say, thank God for his patience and never stop telling me the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so some of us have those kinds of testimonies. I said I'd give you three, really five. Let me give you number four. All right, here it is. We are reminded of the prosperity of the resurrection. I gave that for you who lean more charismatic. I thought I'd get you excited and get you back into our study. It is reminded of the prosperity of the resurrection. Did you notice when he sits there, the angels actually say to them, he says, he is alive. He is alive. Now, what does he mean by he's alive? I don't think he's saying, hey, he's simply now alive in your mind and in your heart and in your memories. That's what we say, like at funerals, right? Well, they'll always be alive to me. I'll always think about it. Let's keep him alive by thinking about it. And that's a true thing. We do that to be able to honor and remember the blessings of God of that particular life. But that's not what he's talking about here. Nor is he talking about resuscitation. He's not talking about, hey, listen, Jesus was dead, and then they just kept working on him, and they got the paddles, and they zapped him, and then he came back to life. And now he writes a book of so many minutes in heaven, and now he's making a lot of money. No, that's not what's happening here. And so you say, okay, so it's not resuscitation. No, it's resurrection. There's a difference. You say, well, what do you mean by resurrection? Well, we have to even be clear then, because when we think of resurrection, we think of the story of Lazarus being resurrected, right, in the book of John. Are you with me? But it's even different than that resurrection. You say, why? Because he had a mortal body. He died with a mortal body, and he was resurrected to another mortal body. What a bummer to be Lazarus. He died once, and then he's like, okay, now we're going to do it all over again. I got to go ahead and die. This is not what happens to Jesus Christ. He has a mortal body. He is completely man, completely God. He was completely flesh. He dies. That mortal body dies. He's placed in a tomb. And when he's resurrected, he is resurrected to an immortal body that can never die again. You say, why is that so important? Oh, brother and sister in Christ. Let me just give you a few reasons why that is important. We've talked about the significance of the crucifixion. We've talked about the significance of the burial. Now let's take just one moment, literally one moment, to just understand of how that pertains to salvation, to our salvation. Jesus' resurrection provides us proof that God had accepted Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. That's why he raises him up. If he stays in that tomb, how do we know? How do we know we can have eternal life? We know we have eternal life because he raised him up to eternal life. And then we see in the scriptures this. We also see that it is also a declaration by God that our sins have been satisfied once and for all. And for those who are in him, by way of faith in Christ, they too are raised to life, will one day raise in the same immortal body that Jesus was raised in, and we will never again die. To put it in a short place, his resurrection is significant. Why? He is alive, and so we are now alive. He has risen, and we too will rise again. Amen. Amen. That's the significance there. And that's a reminder. That's the reminder of what it is, of the prosperity of the resurrection. Let me give you one more. We'll close with this. We have a reminder of the power of the gospel. A reminder of the power of the gospel. You know, I think it's interesting here is because when the angels came to them, how were they going to convince? How did they convince these women that this was a resurrection? Well, they didn't go to what we call in the theological arena of things. This is not some kind of apologetics that they begin to use. In other words, you know what apologetics is, right? It's basically Christian, very smart Christian people who begin to build arguments against skeptics. So skeptics love and have a heyday with the resurrection, right? They don't have a problem so much with the empty tomb. They don't really argue that. They just argue why it's empty. It's empty because he was only swooning. He wasn't really dead. And then he busted out once those herbs began to inhale the herbs. And then there are different stories where it was stolen. His body was stolen by the disciples. It was stolen by the religious leaders or by the Romans or whoever it is. And then they go on. And then apologetics is basically just tearing down those arguments and showing how ridiculous they are. In other words, even the point of the disciples sharing stealing the body of Jesus Christ, they'll say they did this because they just wanted to keep up this whole story about Jesus. And their only way to be able to do it was to be able to steal the body. Well, what did almost every single one of those disciples do? They were put to death because of their belief. So it's easily understandable. Look, people die for what they believe all over the world in all kinds of religions, but they don't die for something that they don't believe is actually true. They die for what they believe is true. These men died because they believed the resurrection was actually true. So that's what apologetics does. And it would have been very easy. How good would these angels have been with apologetics? Sit down, you don't believe, you don't understand what he's saying. Let me go ahead and go through all of the skeptics' arguments of why Jesus Christ hasn't actually raised from the dead. He could have done that very easily. But you know what they choose to do? Quote Jesus. And in quoting Jesus, you know what they were quoting and saying again and again? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what they came to believe. Let me tell you why this is so encouraging. This is so encouraging because even with my family the other day, we were all sitting down having lunch. And it's awesome to see your kids getting older, right? And it's awesome to see that they're not just holding on to your faith. It's their faith. And they're sitting around and they're talking about how they're sharing the gospel with other people. And you're just sitting back going, this is awesome. Popcorn, candy. I mean, it's just awesome. You guys just keep going. You know, and you're listening and you're like, thank God for this moment. I don't even want this moment to stop. And they begin to talk, and one of our children begin to sit there and say, you know, I didn't say anything. I didn't share the gospel because I didn't really know what to say. Here was the situation. Had another one of our children said, well, here's one thing that you can say. This is one thing that you can address them in. I've had people ask me that question. It stumped me before, but this is kind of how it works and how it does. Well, when they all got done, I just wanted to encourage them one thing. I said, look, I think apologetics certainly has its place. I think learning all these things, and what is the reason for it? Because what it begins to do, apologetics is more for the believer than really for the unbeliever. It's the fact that for the unbeliever, it shows them that at least the truth of the gospel is not some kind of weird fairy tale, but there's actually proofs and witnesses that demonstrate that this is logical. It's reasonable is what we call it. It's reasonable for us to be able to believe these things. But oftentimes it's for the believer. Why? For those that are struggling, for them to be able to understand those apologetics and go, no, this is real, this is true. It affirms them inside of their heart. And one of the things I just said to the kids, I said, guys, it is so great that you're learning all this. But let me tell you, don't ever forget the power of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not always going to know. We're not always going to know what to say. We're not always going to know how to respond. We're not always going to have that. But let me tell you something that works really well. Just get the gospel out to them again. You say you've already heard it. Well, then you're in good company. Did they deny it? Yes. Well, keep sharing the gospel. If you're not alone, if you've ever shared the gospel with somebody and somebody has denied it, guess whose company you're in? These women. Guess who they shared the gospel with? The disciples of Jesus Christ. 11 of them. And they're like, yeah, we're not so sure we believe all that. No, that resurrection thing, I've got a problem with that. The death and burial, resurrection, I get. But the resurrection, or death and burial, I get. But the resurrection, I just can't go there at this particular time. But what ends up happening? The power of the gospel ends up having their way in their heart and their mind. And they come to faith in Jesus Christ, so much so to the point that they give their very lives for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what do? We just get to the point to where we come. And we understand, never underestimate the power of that gospel. Keep preaching it, keep teaching it, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for this time that we've had together in your word. God, I thank you for those who have listened so diligently. God, I know it's not always easy to listen, but I pray that you will bless those who have. I pray that when we leave this place this morning, we will not leave this place with more information in our heads solely, but that rather we will leave believing more of the Word of God that we've learned. We thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray now, if there's anyone here, maybe this is their 50th, maybe the 51st, maybe the 52nd, maybe 110th time that they've heard the gospel, I pray that right now you open up their eyes and you'll bring them to faith. In your precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen.